The epistle for this 23rd Sunday after Pentecost is taken from St. Paul's letter to the Philippians. Brethren, be followers of me and observe them who walk so as you have our model. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. But our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will reform the body of our lowness, made like to the body of his glory, according to the operation whereby also he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Therefore, my dearly beloved brethren, and most desired, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beg of Evodia, and I beseech Syntyche, to be of one mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, my sincere companion, help those women who have labored with me in the gospel with Clement, and the rest of my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Please stand for the gospel. The gospel is taken from the 9th chapter of the gospel of St. Matthew. At that time, as Jesus was speaking to the multitudes, behold, a certain ruler came up and adored him, saying, Lord, my daughter is even now dead. But come, lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus, rising up, followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman, who was troubled with an issue of blood for 12 years, came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, If I shall touch only his garment, I shall be healed. Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, Be of good heart, daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus was come into the house of the ruler and saw the minstrels and the multitude making a rout, he said, Give place, for the girl is not dead, but sleeps. And they laughed him to scorn. And when the multitude was put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose, and the fame thereof went abroad into all that country. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. My dear faithful, after 8 months of dealing with the coronavirus pandemic, and 6 months dealing with racial riots, it seemed the last thing that our country needs is a disputed presidential election. At the same time, it's definitely completely consistent to end a year of trials with yet another trial. And it's especially in times of great trials that we have to turn to our faith for strength, that same faith that is praised in the woman with the issue of blood today by our Lord. This woman believing that if she just touches even the garment of our Lord Jesus Christ, she will be healed. This is the sort of faith we have to foster, a faith that will enable us to reach out and grab hold of our Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of all the storms of this life, and so remain faithful. In order for us to do that, to sort of grab hold of our Lord more securely, especially in this time of trial, I just want to pass on to you today some reflections of Carol Houselander. She was a British woman who lived from 1901 to 1954 and suffered a great deal. She suffered from the two world wars that her country went through, and she suffered a lot from illness. And she's one of those authors that you know, once you find her, you buy up all the books that she's written. You find that you've discovered a new author whose works are treasures, and you want to acquire them all. And although I'm going to be borrowing from her, I definitely won't be shamelessly plagiarizing her. Just take sort of a seed of an idea that she plants, and then adapt it to my own purposes and my own reflections. And that reflection concerns the difficulties that we experience in loving. As Lysander says to Hermias in Midsummer Night's Dream, the course of true love never did run smooth. We may say that our life is an apprenticeship in loving, and depending on how well we do in that apprenticeship, how well we develop the ability to love, ultimately determines our eternal fate. We start off in life very naive about this act of exercising love towards something, attaching our heart to something. We find some person or some good or some cause, and we're very enthusiastic about it. And we give all of our resources. We sort of expend our energy in pouring out our love towards that object of our affections, to promoting that good that we've discovered. And when we do so, we're really expecting for two things to happen. The first thing that we expect to happen when we love some object is that our love will be efficacious. It's going to be fruitful. Those good desires that we have for the thing that we love will be achieved. Perhaps we're taking care of a sick person, for instance. We so desire the health of the body of this sick person. We spend hours with them. We look after them. We tend them in their illness. And it's such a good thing for this person to be restored to health. We give our love and our attention to him that his health be restored. And we're expecting that this love that we're bestowing will be efficacious, in the sense that the good that we desire and the love that we expend will result in the restoration of the health of this person. Or perhaps we're fighting for the pro-life cause. We see all those millions of children out there who are not loved by their mothers and who are not being respected in their right to life, and in fact are being murdered by their own mothers. And we react in the same way that Mother Teresa reacted when she said at the 1997 National Prayer Breakfast, she said, "Please, don't kill the child. I want the child. Please give me the child. I am willing to accept any child who would be aborted." And there's this love that goes out to these innocent children and wants to save them, wants to achieve this good of saving the lives of these unborn children. And there's this belief when we love, when we exercise this love, that our love will be efficacious, that we will save the babies. Or perhaps we have a great love of Holy Mother the Church. We're distressed at seeing so many bad bishops and priests. We're so saddened by the scandals rocking the church, where the church loses her reputation as this bastion of moral holiness. And we react with the same reaction of St. Catherine of Siena, who in a time of great crisis of the church, she said this prayer: "O Lord, let all the parts of my body, my bones, all the marrow within my bones be beaten and pounded together into a mortar. Only restore thy church to her comeliness and beauty." She so wanted the good of the church. She was willing to give herself to any degree possible, any suffering possible, to have the church restored. And if you had a love like that, no doubt you would expect that your love would be efficacious, that this desire for the restoration of the church that you have would in fact result in the restoration of the church. After we love in this way for a few times, after we give our heart to the accomplishment of this good over here or that good over there, we quickly discover that we do not have the power to make our love efficacious. We have the power to love, but we do not have the power to make our love fruitful. On the contrary, more often than not, our love is inefficacious. Our love often fails to achieve its intended effect. By a strange paradox, says Miss Hauslander, falling in love brings us a new realization of our own nothingness, our helplessness to do, even to be, what we would for the beloved. What we realize is that in love, love's desire always outstrips love's effect. Our desire for the accomplishment of the good is always going to be greater than the good that actually happens as a result of our love. The second thing that we're expecting when we love is that our love is going to be returned. We want a reward for our love. We feel like it's only just that our love have some compensation, that when we expend ourselves for the sake of the other, we should receive something in return. We give a gift to somebody, and then we start looking for the thank you note. We make a donation, and we wait for the tax receipt. We do a good work, and we wait to be praised by the beneficiary of our goodness. Many who imagine that they love, says Miss Hauslander, are really concerned with nothing else but being loved. Their husbands, wives, parents, children, and friends become their victims. They depend on others and demand continual reassurance and flattery from them. And if we have this impression that all of our love is going to be rewarded, we are very quickly disillusioned. We soon find that our love is often not appreciated, that our love is misunderstood, or at times our love is not even noticed. People don't even realize that we're expending ourselves for them. Love is not like a loan that you sort of pay out and then you get it returned with interest. Once our love is given, we often find it never comes back. When we go through this apprenticeship of love and we find, first of all, that our love often fails, it does not achieve its intended good effect. And then secondly, that our love is often not appreciated or returned, then we're faced with a dilemma. I think every single one of us have this dilemma. Do I or do I not keep on loving? If loving is so fraught with dangers and so lacking in lucrativeness, should I keep doing it? We know that some people become frustrated with the limitations of human love and they simply give up. They say, this is a raw deal. I don't want to be a part of it anymore. They hold their heart very closely to themselves and they carefully refrain from giving it to any person or any cause whatsoever. They try to protect their heart's jealousy from any harm by living a purely selfish existence, and so save themselves from the perils of love. Others don't give up loving, but they simply resign themselves to the poor returns that love makes. They find areas where their love has a limited efficacy and where there's very predictable returns. And so they just sort of stay there, places where they can consistently expect that their love will find some return, and they invest their love in that place. And of course, this is better than not loving at all. It's better than giving up on love. But at the same time, there's an awful lot of selfishness in it. It's a very calculated love. You just go in places where you can expect the return you want. The highest and the best thing to do when we come to terms with the fact that our love is often going to be inefficacious and is not going to be returned is to continue loving as if it did not matter. To love without making our love be conditional on it being returned or it being efficacious. We have to strive to make our love as unconditional as possible, to make it not hinge on achieving that effect that we desire or it being returned. We have to be willing to embrace the suffering that comes from loving and that is unavoidable when we love. We can think that one of the main reasons that our Lord came down on this earth was precisely to enable us to do that. Father Boylan, in one of his greatest works, refers to our Lord as the tremendous lover. And no one can pass their apprenticeship of love without learning to love with the love of Christ. On the one hand, our Lord invites us to pass all of our love through Him. We are meant to love everyone and everything in Christ. Because we recognize our nothingness and our love, we recognize our powerlessness to make our love efficacious. And then we see that our Lord is so much more powerful in love than we are, that He has a much, much greater ability to make the good happen for our beloved than we do ourselves. And then when we realize that, we start passing all of our love through Him. We love others with Christ, in Christ, through Christ. Consider Jairus in today's gospel, this ruler of the synagogue who so loved his daughter, as every good father does. He wanted the health of his daughter. He wanted this good of health to come to his daughter. But even though he loved his daughter so much, his love was not efficacious. He watched her grow in her sickness, decline, and eventually die before his own eyes. And at that point, his love was without resources. And what did he do? He went to our Lord Jesus Christ. He saw our Lord as being a tremendous lover who had a greater power of love even than he had as the father of his daughter. That our Lord could somehow love his daughter more than he could, in the sense that our Lord's love could be more efficacious for his daughter than his own love. And this is in fact what happens. Our Lord loves this daughter so much, and his love is so efficacious that he's able to communicate life itself to her. He's able to give to her the good of life. This is why we have to entrust the love of our children to our Lord. Why we have to entrust the love of our family to our Lord, the love of our country to our Lord, the love of our church to our Lord. My love, your love, is ultimately going to be inefficacious. It's not powerful enough to achieve the good that it desires. Whereas the love of our Lord is much, much more efficacious than our own. It would be foolish for us not to recognize this fact, and so not to entrust all of our loves to our Lord, to pass them through our Lord, to love everything with our Lord, through our Lord. But our Lord did not just want us to love through Him. He also wants us to love with the same type of love that He had. He wants us to achieve that supreme love where our love is unconditional, where we love without counting the cost, without calculating what the efficacy of our love will be, without calculating how much return we will get from our love. Our Lord is the tremendous lover. He's the most efficacious lover. But He's also a tremendous failure in love. There is no one who had such an efficacious love and also such an inefficacious love as our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord wanted to give us an example of inefficacious love, of acts of love that would fail, acts of love that would not be returned, so that we could love, we could learn to love in spite of love's peril. Our Lord loved His people. He healed His people. He raised His people from the dead. He went about all Israel doing good, teaching the way to heaven, casting out devils. And what happened? Two things happened. First of all, His love, in many cases, was not efficacious. He did good, but He did not convert everyone to the good. He so wanted the conversion of the hard hearts of the Pharisees. He so wanted the conversion of the heart of Judas. He so wanted the conversion of Pontius Pilate. But they didn't convert. The good effects that He won for them, the love that He was bestowing upon them, failed. They remained in their sins. Judas committed suicide. Pontius Pilate committed suicide. Herod died as a horrible murderer. The scribes and Pharisees put the followers of Christ to death, and ultimately Christ himself. For all these people, our Lord's love failed. It did not achieve its intended effect, just like ours does so many times. We want the good for others, but the good is not achieved. And what do? We put this example of a failure of love right before our eyes. We have this massive crucifix in our church to display before us the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, of a love that is not efficacious and that is not returned. After our Lord had done so much good for his people without a shadow of fault, they did not only fail to return his love, they gave him the completely opposite reward. They put him to death in the most shameful manner possible. This was the compensation that he received for the love that he so lavishly bestowed upon them. This is the example that is given to us by that tremendous lover, our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the life of love that he expects you to embrace. There is no other path of true love in this life than a love that is inefficacious and unreturned to a large degree. That's why our Lord lived a love that failed and was not returned, because he knows that that is the life that you have to live. If you're to pass your apprenticeship of love in this life, if you're to reach true happiness, if you're to reach your own salvation, you have to learn to love in this way. So he came on this earth, he loved in that way, he lived in that way, and he had the most tremendous failure in love. There are three things that we must take away from this. First of all, that our Lord's love was both the most efficacious and the most inefficacious love. That it was the most returned love and the most unreturned love. The more you love, the more your love is going to be efficacious and also inefficacious. But you have to love. The more it's going to be returned and also not returned. But you have to love without calculating. The second thing is, we can only love truly if we love like Christ without calculating its effect or its return, without making that the condition of our love. I will only love in those areas where I can expect my love to be efficacious or where I can expect to receive some return from our love. We must love unconditionally as our Lord does. And thirdly, those who do this and love truly are the most efficacious in their love, and their love is returned to them in a superabundant way by that tremendous lover. Your reward, your ultimate eternal reward for loving in that way, for passing your apprenticeship of love, is being loved by God in a most superabundant way beyond what anything that you can imagine for all eternity. This is the reward that you get for passing your apprenticeship of love in this life. So my dear faithful, you have to love your children. You have to love your family members. You have to love your country. You have to love your church. But you must love them through Christ and with Christ. You must entrust your loves to Christ, and you must try to love them in the same way that Christ showed us how to love. Even when your love is not able to accomplish the good that you desire, even when your love is not returned in the way that you desire, or is not returned at all. The truly tremendous lover is the one who loves through Christ, the one who loves with Christ, in spite of all of love's failures and disappointments. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.